Morality is even shifting. It's amazing to me as I watch the news. I don't like always bringing up the news, but that's what everybody watches. So it's kind of dumb to ignore it, I guess. It's just the reality. But all of a sudden, there's this amazing new morality that's just kicked in to the mainstream media and all these news sources and stuff. They're firing people and everything over things that for years and decades now, the music said we should be able to just do, and the movies say we should be able to just behave like that. We're just animals. We're just out to have a good time in the few decades we've got, and if we offend or hurt somebody, well, it's just part of the process. You know, we're all just kind of in this big cattle fence together, so we'll just make the best of it. And it's been celebrated and applauded in Hollywood and in music and in all the populist magazines and everything, and all of a sudden there's this new, you know, this new outcry from the folks that proposed and support most of that man, you know, if you're flirting in the wrong way, or if you're too aggressive in the way that you approach a girl or something, that all of a sudden, man, you can just lose everything. Everything you've built can be lost. And it's amazing to me because many of those folks have proclaimed a message that there's really no God, that the reason we can just watch whatever and listen to whatever and treat each other however we want in a moment is because there's really no accountability, there's really no God, so we're free to just live however we want. If we hurt people in the process, well, I will feel bad about it, but we'll just keep doing it. And that's the message of the populist media in terms of music and movies, and it's still, even in literature. I mean, you go to Barnes & Noble and you walk through some of those book aisles and you realize what the just the lewd behavior, what's celebrated and what sells copies is stuff that now all of a sudden people are saying, oh man, you know, that's dreadful. You can lose your job over that. And I just think it's amazing, this whole switch thing, that all of a sudden people are coming to a revelation, and I don't think it's a spiritual revelation from God yet, but it's just the natural outplay of when you treat people badly long enough, that harvest really doesn't smell as good as you thought it might have. And we're living in a day and age where this culture is reaping a harvest that's pitiful, it's sad, it's painful to watch. And yet you recognize it's a harvest that we all sowed thinking that, hey, we can just live free and treat everybody however we want and it's all going to be fine. No, there's a harvest that's coming, and it's eroded the culture. The moral fabric of our society is much in question now, and it's kind of interesting that it's trying to be reestablished by people who really don't even embrace Jesus Christ or God specifically as someone who we're really ultimately accountable to. And so I just would just encourage you to keep watching that. It's interesting to me. I don't judge those things. I just like to watch them. And it just interests me to see how all of a sudden there's this new moral faith that's coming out. And it's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It's not God-based. But it's going to be very strict and very judgmental. And there's going to be a lot that they have to say about people of faith. It's going to be pretty frightening. You watch how quick there's this cultural thing of, man, someone's just a little bit off. And whack, they go from the top to the bottom. And there's this. Everybody loves that. They're like, yeah, that's what he... But that's a weird kind of judgmentalism that if you're not careful, when that gets pointed in the wrong direction, some really well-meaning people are going to get in a lot of trouble. And I would just encourage you, that could be the church. In fact, the Bible says it will be the church. It will be those who believe. And it's just something that we got to always be mindful of. But just in the process of absorbing all that information, just remember, Jesus is coming back. He's equipped us to live in this day. He's equipped us to have the tools that we need to have to stand against the wiles of the devil, that these things are going to always continue to evolve and develop in the strategies of the enemy. But we have the truth. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the ability to stand against the stuff that's going to continue to come in our direction. And the best way I know how to encourage myself is I go back to look at the beginnings. I found an interesting thing out this week, and I just thought, you know, every label, it seems like every commercial you see on TV, they all talk about established in or since whatever. And if you read the little bios on the bottles of whatever, it's barbecue sauce or ketchup or mustard or relish or whatever it is, it all says, it gives a date. It dates itself back as far as it can to some family recipe, right? To some old brew method, whatever it is. If it's a car, it's like, you know, it's got the original founders of the company cruising around in one of the old vintage cars, right? Where everyone's trying to say, we've been around so long, you can trust us. It's like it gives validation to say, we've been around, we've been established centuries ago, and this recipe is still surviving. There's something that marketers understand about that gives people, buying purchasers, confidence in the product that they're about to buy. They all want to tell a story, and they date it back as far as they can. And it's interesting that when we come to Scripture, God starts His book to us with "in the beginning." And so God is the initiator of everything that's ever been initiated. And when we look in the book of John chapter 1, which we'll start there, I know I'm always on this subject, but I think it's something that, you know, Paul often said, I'm writing this to remind you. There's things that we're supposed to know, but this culture erodes them so quickly that we've got to remind ourselves, whose idea is this? Who's the originator? They all claim to be the original, right? Taste, you know, it's not the original, tastes like the original. Then they got those labels that say compare to, you know, the knockoff brands, compare to, and then they put the real thing that they're trying to copy. But the original is the recipe that was there at the origin of that recipe. The original is the thing that takes it back to the very starting point when the thing was just getting started. And Jesus and God does that in the very first phrase of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. And what we've lost in this culture, what we've lost in the world that's gone beyond the need for God in their understanding, is the beginning and the originator and the one who began a work on earth that we are all here because of his intention. And so in John 1, I have to miss the beginning, and we'll just start in verse 10, because I want to see what the word reveals about the origins of humankind and what our purpose is here on earth. Because if there's no purpose, then, you know, we're wasting a perfectly good Sunday morning. And we don't want to do that. It says this. It says, he, Jesus, was in the world. And the world was made through him. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. It was made through him. And the world did not know him. Isn't it an amazing thing that the created can exist? We all know we exist, right? Pinch somebody next to you. You exist. Some people took advantage of that. I didn't think anybody would actually do that, but that's all right. You just had that in there. You feel better now, don't you? The one that did the pinching feels better. We exist, but it's possible to exist and to not know where you came from. It says the Word became flesh in the beginning of John 1 and all that, and he dwelt among us, we beheld his glory and all that stuff. And then it says in verse 10, the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born. What is born? It's the origin of where something came from, right? The recipe on the thing says born in St. Louis, born in, right? Born is another way of saying, where did it all start? Where did it initiate from? It says, those that receive him, he gives the right to become, and he clarifies, and it says, when it says receive him, he's saying to those who believe in his name. To receive him is to believe in his name. That's what it's saying. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The originator of all that we are as believers is God himself. Our origins go back to the desire, the love that was in his heart, that for he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that he could reconnect with us, that he could get into fellowship with us, that he could reunite us with himself in all the love that he is. He says the world was made through him, but didn't know him. It's an amazing, it's if you think about that for a minute, that's there's such a depth of disconnect there. It almost takes a deceiver for someone to look at everything that exists and to convince them out of the fact that all this order, all this stuff that exists, all this emotion, all this reality, all this visual ability that we have, it all just happened somehow. And here we are, so we'll just enjoy it and we'll forget that there's any accountability on what we do with any of it. That takes a real mind that's numbed down and that's been blinded. According to the Bible tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who are outside of faith in Christ so that they don't see the very creator that created them, even though he came and walked among them. He said he came to his own. He didn't go to the wrong people. He went to his own, but they didn't receive him because they didn't believe that he was the originator, that they were born of him. Instead, they could only see back a generation to their own parents or their grandparents or to their own, you know, few levels of ancestry, and they missed that. What about beyond that? That there was someone who had in his heart a desire to create you in his own image. And it says another interesting phrase, to them who believed, he gave. You have to believe sometimes to be able to receive. He clarifies it with that phrase, to those who believe in his name. These are the ones that he gives that right to become children to. They received him through belief. We receive Christ when we believe first and foremost. You don't receive him and then believe in him. We believe by faith, because belief is faith, right? And if we look at this culture that we're living in right now, there's a whole lot of faith that they have. They have more faith in an agenda that can solve the planet's problems than they do in the God that created the planet where the problems exist. They'll deny him, and they think that they're going to solve with some political agenda, with some global one-world control structure, money structure. It's all trying to be globalized because they believe they can control it, then somehow they can create a better environment on earth than the Creator himself could by sending himself in human form through his own Son, Jesus Christ, to be with us, to reveal his heart to us. And therefore, we need programs. We need all these things to manage our woes. Rather than just calling sin, sin, receiving forgiveness from our sin, being cleansed from it, and walking forward into the righteousness that he's provided for us, walking free in a new life as new creation miracles outside of the sin that once held us captive. But that's a message that not everyone wants to embrace. And so they just think they're going to politicize and control it. And the fact is, they have an intense amount of faith. The final move on planet Earth, will be called Antichrist. Yeah. That's the final government structure revealed in Daniel and Revelation. The best word that could be used for it, and in Peter, was Antichrist, yeah, instead of Christ. But just as much faith, just as much passion, just as much sacrifice for the cause, just as much destroying everything that comes against that cause. It's an amazing reality that we live in. The people who do not believe in God are actually, their faith in what they believe will fix the problems is actually rivaling the faith of those who believe in the Creator himself, the one who originated our own lives here on planet Earth. It's happening before our eyes in our very generation. It's incredible. It's not awesome in that sense. It's awesome in the bad sense. There's a sense of awe that you have to step back and say, this is amazing that this could even happen. And yet it's happening. And we've got to be the church of Jesus Christ that shines in the midst of all of it and believes that his light triumphs over darkness. But I'm telling you, we're pushing back against a wave that's way bigger than we are. We are lights in a very dark place, and it's not getting any brighter. And I just want to encourage us with that, that it's a time to get to know Jesus. It's a time to be able to receive him by believing in him. And in that belief comes this right that we are given to become children. Those who are born, a child is born, right? Of a parent, those born of God. But it comes through faith first. And so we know that we can only give what we've received. The Bible's very clear that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love God. Jesus made those the two commandments we have to follow. Let's just simplify that today. We're just going to believe that the things we need to do as believers is love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. We can close the book and go home. I mean, you can pass the offering bag around and everybody can just go reverse of what we just did, take everything back out and just go home. I mean, that's really the simplicity of it. If you think that there's anything more than that, there's really, you're just deceived. You've missed something, but we want it to be something more, because if it's complicated, then we can find some way to disqualify ourselves or discredit our need to be involved in it. And we can say, well, I'm not really up to that challenge, so I'll just step back. He didn't give us an option. He just said, love the way I've loved you, your fellow neighbor, even your enemy. Right? Does that seem too simple? That's why many are missing it, even in the church of Jesus Christ in this day and age. That we've made it about something more. Well, you've got to have this, this, and this, and it's got to all happen in this order, and it's got to be more complicated. I'm telling you, it's easy to miss simple. Because in our minds, the first thing we do is complicate things. That's why Jesus said, you got to become like a child if you want to really, truly flourish in this kingdom. Because they're going to get it when many adults and the religious leaders of his day completely missed it. He was among them, and they didn't know him. Something to consider. It's something we have to get our faith around and begin to believe to press through that. Because Jesus said, freely you've received, so freely give. What have we received? We've received his love. You cannot give something you don't have. You can pretend to eat imaginary food. I don't know if you've ever had a child offer you like those little plastic kitchen sets that they get, and they offer you a plate full of French toast or whatever it is, or a cup full of hot tea. Be careful, it's hot, don't spill it. It's just air in there, right? I mean, it's a low-calorie meal. You can eat all of that you want, and they'll just keep bringing it as long as you keep eating it, right? And you just keep pretending like you're eating that food. You can do that all day long, but the fact is they're not actually giving you anything. And is our faith just that? Is it just motions? Is it just gestures towards God, or is there substance behind it? Jesus wants us to have substance behind who we are and what we're doing. That's why we're out in this community all the time. We just got another opportunity to go out on the 15th, which is a Friday night, and do the do praise and worship and a Christmas carol and like some of the stuff, the one song we did today, Joy Unspeakable Joy, that one and a few other ones that the band has been working on for our Christmas Eve service. We're going to get to go out and do those at the Fireman's, at the end of the Fireman's Parade for Ulster Hose over on Albany Avenue or Ulster Avenue. That's going to be an amazing thing. some folks saw what had happened over at the other one, and they said, you know, would you guys consider coming over and doing that here for us? And that's, I think they're giving away like 100 bicycles or something. It's all on the radio and everything. So this is going to be bigger than the one we did at Academy Green. And Ulster's volunteer, right? They're a volunteer company. So, I mean, you're going to have a, you know, it's just difference when you have paid professionals and volunteers. I mean, they're all needed and they're all amazing folks. I'm not, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying there's going to be a whole different level of impact and family involvement that's going to happen there at that event. I mean, as soon as you talk about giving away 100 bicycles on the radio, you know there's going to be a lot of people there that are going to get to hear our team just playing some songs that glorify God on Christmas season. It's just what it's supposed to be anyway. But we've got to fight for that now, don't we? People want to exclude that. Why? I don't know. I do know because there's an enemy that knows what we're capable of when we're full of the love of God. Yes. And he wants to shut that down. He wants us to forget that we're born not of the will of man or blood of flesh, but of God. Yes. That there's a deeper part of us than what the world has to see, than what they know they can see with their eyes. There's a deeper part of us that God knows, but our adversary also does know that. And he wants to discourage us. He wants to get us off focus. He wants to get us distracted with the stuff of this life and forget the fact that our Savior's coming back for us. Yes. There's a day when we're going to leave this place and going to be with him forever and ever. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We're all going there because every single person, unless you found some kind of immortality drug that didn't tell anybody else about, we're all going to go. And the moment that we breathe our last, it says we are present with the Lord. And so we're all going to meet him. He's going to return to every single one of us. And he's also returning to this planet as well. But anyways, back to this idea that you've got to receive to be able to give. If you don't receive substance, you can't give substance. You just have a plastic plate that you can pretend that there's something on it, but is that really what God has intended our spiritual life to be? That we just have empty words with no substance behind them? I don't think so. I really don't think so. And so if we're originated by God, if God has designed us, if everything that we need has been given to us, what are our capacities? What are our potentials? What does the one who holds the patent of the human system? Do you understand God, as the originator, has the full patent? Even though the rulership and the spiritual authority of planet Earth was surrendered to the devil by what Adam did in the Garden of Eden when he committed treason against God, we understand that the devil took over the authority. He had the right to take Jesus up on a tower, on a cliff, and say, if you worship me, I will give you all the authority over all the kingdoms of this world. He had it. He had been given that by default through Adam's having been given it and then him surrendering through temptation to the devil. That thing was passed on. It was lost to man and it was lost to God. It had been given to his enemy. And all of a sudden you realize that because of that reality that happened, there was something that was lost that was way beyond what could ever be brought back except God intervened and got involved. If he had not come and interrupted that process with something greater than what had already been handed over to the enemy, then we are completely lost outside, forever. There was no redemptive structure that could bring us back except Jesus coming to do what only he could do. So what's the capacities within us? What was the original intent of God's heart? What did he want for us in the Garden of Eden? When he put man there, it's amazing. We read that he created the universe and that he put Adam there, but then we also recognize that there comes a point where he sees Adam alone and he says it wasn't good that he was alone. Because if you think about it, we're all created for fellowship. You know, they say that all you really need to survive is air, water, food, and if you're in an extreme climate, you need shelter. You need a place so that the temperature changes don't kill you. But you just really need air, food, and water. If you have breathable air, food, and water, you can survive, you can live indefinitely. But guess what can't happen in that situation? If you're designed to have an experience with God, if you're designed to be in relationship with him, and you have all those things, your physical body can survive. But what did he say when Adam was going to eat of that tree? He said, if the day you eat of that thing, you will surely die. So what happened? He still had air, he still had food, and he still had water. But he had been separated from the tree of life. He'd been separated from the author of life. The original one who breathed in his nostrils the breath of life had been separated from him. That's what we're all born into. We're all born into that spiritual separation. You can't avoid it. As soon as you have an awareness of who you are, that reality becomes yours to figure out. And Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the one that comes to bring life to the dead. He brings us from darkness to light, from death to life. That's what Jesus has done for us. But if you don't know that and you go through life just trying to plow through in your own abilities, you miss the original intent of God's heart, the original power you were designed to carry. You don't have it because all you've got is your own best attempt. Which is what you were born with anyway. That's called survival of the fittest. That's just basic natural evolution. Survival of the fittest. Listen to what it says in Psalms 139, because God has a plan for us. God has a purpose for us. He originally intended for us to do more than just survive, because if all you have is yourself, you can't live beyond your generation, because you can't reproduce. You might live, but you won't have anything that follows. And the church is supposed to be alive. It's supposed to reproduce generation after generation. This is why we got to get this reality. This is where I want to just finish this thought. In Psalm 139, verse 13 through 14, it says, "For you formed my inward parts," talking about God. "You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." See, this was a song. That's why it has that way that it reads like that. It was written to lyric. It says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works." Who did the work? He was in the beginning. It was him that initiated. He was the original intent, and he has the patent on that. And even when everything was sold out to the enemy, he didn't give him the ability to create more of us, did he? He holds the patent on that, and that thing was locked away in a safe someplace in heaven, thank God, because now all the devil can do is manipulate the original recipe. He can get us to do things that were never intended to do towards each other and towards the lost, but he can't recreate human life and existence. God still maintains the authority, the sovereign ability to create life and to give life to people. That's why we can still all be born of God in the beginning, and he can send us into a world where the devil's in charge, but there's a point in time when we all have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ and to be rescued from the reign and terror of this infidel that has come to wreak havoc on those things that God holds value. He still has the patent. He's still the originator of human life, and we must never, ever lose sight of that, because if you think you're going to go someplace second than him to find out about you, you're just missing the whole point. It's not to come to church to hear the pastor to find out who you are. You got to get with the Lord. You got to find out this is supposed to be a relationship. This is something I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, not just to live and breathe air and drink water and have food and have shelter. I've been fearfully and wonderfully made to contain the presence of the living God on the inside of who I am. That I am the temple of the living God, because Jesus has cleansed me. Folks, he knows what we're capable of. Our enemy knows what we're capable of. Do we know what we're capable of? Do we know the kind of love that we have the potential to unleash on our enemies? The kind of love we have the potential to forgive people with? The kind of love we have the potential to reach out to someone who's disconnected and alienated and hates God and doesn't believe in him and yet still hates him anyway? And show them a grace and a mercy and a love and a kindness that's not based on their beliefs, but it's based on the fact they bear God's image and the fact they are human and they live and they breathe the same air that we do. We can do this, not in our own strength. We've been given gifts. We've been given powers. We can soar in the heavenly realms. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places for those that believe, receive the Holy Spirit. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Does your soul know that? Because if you don't know that and you're just so much cells and there's no original initiating point of your life where God birthed you into existence here, then suddenly you're just up on the same, dog-eat-dog world that everybody else is trying to get ahead in. Man, there's something more we've been given the capacity to contain. There's something more that we've been given the power and the authority to become children of God. We've been given the right to become. Do we have that? Is that an image up there? Is anybody still in the sound booth? Or did they jump out? They make a slide out of the stairs and slide down. I want to just show this image I just seen. Look at that. That's kind of cool, isn't it? I mean, for the eagle, it's cool. That's amazing. I mean, what's your first thoughts? I know when I saw that, I thought, wow, that's just like laws of physics just come into play. That's like, watching a C5A get off the ground. You see it looks like slow motion because it's so big, and yet it goes up and right. The thing that's troublesome about that picture is because one of those animals was designed for flight and the other one sadly wasn't. You can tell which one it was that was designed for what he's doing, and the one that really he's having a fun moment. No, he's not, but he's having a fun view. He's having a great view for a moment. But the end of this is that he's getting dropped off a cliff, and when he hits the rocks and dies below, that eagle now has lunch served. Doesn't even have to kill it. Just lets gravity do its work. Because it was designed for flight. You can take that down now because no one's going to listen to what I'm saying when you're thinking about that poor little sheep getting off. You ever watch those videos of those hawks that hunt on the cliffs? It's just amazing. Because that thing's designed for that. If some other animal just decides, well, I'm going to, you know, if a coyote or a wolf says, well, I'm going to get that sheep, I'm just going to jump off the cliff and fly over top. And no, what's going to happen? He's going to die because he's not designed to catch his prey that way. He's designed to run faster than an eagle can run and do it differently. But the fact is we've all got to function according to the design that we've been given. Otherwise, we get frustrated. We get burned out. We don't understand why it's not working because you have to follow the design. If you have a four-wheeled car, right? Well, most of us have four-wheeled cars. I think there's a couple cool scooters with three wheels, right? You see them, and one in the back, two in the front, and all that. But that one works because it was designed that way. But if you have a four-wheel car and one of the wheels comes off or the one of the wheels is flat, what happens? You're on the side of the road because it was designed to need four wheels, and therefore it can't go with only three. And you see people that try, and then they go until the rubber comes off, and it's just a rim on the ground, and that thing won't get steer it. I know that because I think maybe some other of us have done that as well. I know I've done that. Not just watched people do it. Everybody thinks, well, I can just get there. It's only another mile, right? And you drive, and then you hear the rubber come off, and then it's really loud and obnoxious. But it was designed for four wheels. Therefore, it takes four wheels to work. Now, a tricycle or a trike that's designed for three wheels, guess what? That thing has three wheels, and it works perfectly fine because it was designed for three wheels. It was patented as such. What happens if one of those tires goes out? It doesn't go anywhere because it can't work with two wheels. Now, you say, well, what about two wheels? Motorcycles have two wheels, yeah. But it was designed for two wheels. And if you lose one of those wheels, guess what happens? You have a unicycle. Unless you're a circus clown or whatever else you might be, that's useless too. Because it was designed for two. Listen, we have to get back to this understanding that we have been created for a purpose. We've been created with an intent in God's heart. And if we don't pursue Him and find out what that is, we're going to exhaust ourselves just doing what seems right to what mainstream media. That's what we're going to have our opinions formed by them. And we're just going to feel like everything we're supposed to do. Yeah, they're watching out for us. Whatever they're shifting us towards, that must be safe. That must be truth. That must be good because after all, the majority believes it. Really? That's the cliff you want to get flown off of? I hope not. I hope that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can trust Him with the design. He said, you can love your neighbor the way that I have loved you. He wouldn't tell us to do it if it was impossible. It's only that it's impossible in our own strength. And that's the difference. And that's the thing that we've got to look out for. I was sitting at an intersection in Saugerties, and there was this really nice ski glove right outside my window, right on the, I almost reached out to grab it. And then I realized, as I pulled up to it, I didn't know what it was, and I got there, I looked down, and that is nice. It was like a competition ski glove with like the extra double straps on the wrist to like keep the snow out. It was probably an $80 or $100 set of gloves. It was like a really nice, but it's just one glove. And I'm looking around in the rearview mirror, I'm looking in the parking lot down in the side. I'm saying, where's the other glove? Because if I could see the other one, I'd grab that one. Because everybody just instinctively knows one glove has no value in and of itself. Unless you're a baseball player, right? I mean, unless there's something odd about you and you've lost a limb or something, that would be tragic. But I mean, most they sell gloves in pairs. All right, let me just get off that cliff. They sell gloves in pairs at the store, unless you're buying a baseball glove. For a reason. We've got two hands. We've been designed that way. We need two gloves. What's good is one hand with frostbite if the other hand is warm. You understand, there's certain things that just basically make sense, but we come to our spiritual reality and our spiritual growth and the maturing that we're all having to do to grow up into the fullness and the measure and the stature of Christ, and we think it's just going to happen by our own good attempts or our own good approach or just the best ideas we can come up with. And God, by the Holy Spirit, wants to challenge us this morning to say, I can show you a way to do this. It's called being yoked with me. Jesus said it most beautifully when he said it in, where did he say it? He said it in Matthew 11. He said in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That sounds like, you know, a pillow, right? I'll give you rest. No, he clarifies and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke is something you put on oxen or horses to go out and plow the ground. It's hard work. He knows this job, this life is work. He understands that. But he says there's a way that it's restful, and that's when we're yoked with him. He said, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Doesn't say your body won't be working, but your soul will have peace and it will have rest. That's what this world needs, doesn't it? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's an incredible statement right there. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look at what Jesus did. He did an awful lot that we would look at and say, man, that's really hard. I don't know if we could ever walk through that road and do and accomplish what he did. And yet he's saying he did it with ease. He did it with lightness because he had the Holy Spirit working inside of him. He received him at baptism and he walked through his ministry empowered with the Holy Spirit. It was a relationship that he had. We're designed and created for a relationship. We need two gloves. We need each other. You can't just go out as a solo act and accomplish what's supposed to happen on this planet all by yourself. It's not going to happen. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, he says, we come to him as living stones, rejected by men. Jesus was rejected, so that's not a surprise. But we've been chosen by God and we're precious. Also, we also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Folks, there's a church that needs to stand up on planet Earth right now more than at any other time. We can only work in our own community that he's given us, and we go to the rest of the world. But the light that needs to shine here, we have to shine it. And so does every other group of believers in this city, in this town. We've got to shine, because if we don't shine, we can't complain how dark it is out there. If people are stumbling around in the dark, but we're not shining, then whose fault is it that they're stumbling? Can't be their own. Someone turned the lights off, and guess what? Jesus said, you're the light of the world. We've got to embrace these opportunities. We've got to shine like we've never shined before, because the darkness is definitely seeming to get a lot darker, at least from what I can see. And Paul said, Jesus told Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Why? When you stop pushing into that thing so hard and thinking you're doing it all by yourself, and you realize Jesus Christ is yoked with me, and you let him pull, and you let him push a little, and you realize, oh, we're doing this together. All of a sudden, it's through being yoked with him, it's through that relationship, that's what you're originally designed for, that all of a sudden you begin to get through this. John 15 says it this way in verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. My 5-year-old would get this. I could chop a branch off the tree and say, see, it's dead now. If it doesn't stay connected, it's going to die. He's just giving him the most elementary explanations of how this whole design works. We're not designed for ourselves. He said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He created a helpmeet for him. Of all that he did, he knew that Adam needed a helper. Why? Because he needed to procreate, needed to reproduce. He could have survived indefinitely, but he couldn't have made more of himself. Amen. Jesus wants more of himself, more of his image on earth. It says that unless you abide in me, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. It's both ways. We have him, he has us. It says when we do that, he who abides in me and I in him, it bears much fruit. There's produce, there's reproduce, there's everything that life is supposed to be, not just surviving, not just being interested in making sure you have enough air and food and water and shelter for yourself. But that's the American thing right now. It's the Western individual is the ultimate thing. The more individual and self-sustaining you can be, the more you're put up on a stage. You know, when you see a performer on stage, they don't even mention all the people behind the scenes that are making them something. They just hone in on them and they make them like a god. Meanwhile, there's hundreds of people making them shine and have lights and have sound and the band behind them also that they can shine. But that's all people want to see is just that one person. It's built into us, this individualistic, make yourself a god philosophy that is so much a part of New Age religion. Is destroying people's hearts because we weren't designed for individuality. We were designed to individually become living stones that could then be built together the way that Peter had the revelation. It says that without me, you can do nothing. You want to burn out? You want to say, walk away from Christianity, say it just doesn't work? Try doing it by yourself. Try doing it without Christ in you, the hope of glory. Try doing it without being yoked to Christ, without taking his yoke upon you. He says, take my yoke upon you. He said, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He's not going to run up to you and throw his yoke over you and say, come on, now you're going to do it my way. This is all about yielding. This is all about love. This is all about submission. You were created and designed to approach him from that angle. And when you do, you find out he's always wanted to be the one to carry that with you. He never wanted you. You weren't designed to carry it on your own. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. But if you're trying to push ahead and you're getting burned out, it's scripture in Isaiah 40 that we'll just wrap up here with. It says in verse 31 of Isaiah 40, it says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. What does that mean to me other than that they're going to find what they're actually capable of? Because it's talking about people, and people don't naturally have the ability to go flying off cliffs, do they? Someone tells you you have that ability and they're standing behind you to help you test your ability, make sure that you don't follow. They're not your friend. Those that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. We're created to fly. We're created for the heavenly places, seat with Christ. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But you have to wait upon the Lord. You've got to wait. If He's not pulling with where you're going, guess what? You're going to get exhausted. Half the reason is because we're trying to go one way. He's saying, this is actually the way. It might look harder, but guess who's going to do the work of this? I am. But we say this is easier over here, and so we're wondering why we're dragging, trying to drag Him in through something that's going to be difficult for us. Once you take that yoke, it's on His terms. You've got to surrender to what He sees for your future. He knows the design He put in you. He knows you can fly with His power. He knows you can soar with wings like eagles when all the world has no clue what that even means. They're just, you know, they're so used to getting flown out there and dropped off on the rocks by something else that was supposed to take them high. It's too often that we're robbed of our destiny. We're robbed about the places that we're supposed to go because we have wrong thinking about our designer. We have wrong thinking about our design. We have unbelief in ourselves that we're actually designed to be able to give ourselves away, to be able to love God and to love each other the way that we see Jesus loving people. And we can't think less of who we are than He does. It's just not going to work. Too many of us settle for small, I don't say meaningless, but more meager lives than we're supposed to have. You know, I was just thinking this morning, it was about a year ago, and I once filled all my shirts. You know, when you have a wardrobe and you buy everything that fits you, right? So busyness came in, and for a couple of years, I wasn't in the gym. I wasn't really eating right. And, you know, everything went down here and left every place else it's supposed to be. And it happens once you cross 40 years old. I know that's young, and that's not old. That's so young, it's hard to imagine how young that actually is. But they call it a big 4-0 for a reason. It's at least some kind of mile marker. But things change around there sometime. And if I want to fill out a shirt the way that a man my age, I think, should fill out a shirt. Like if you're working in the field farming, and I'm going to dig a hole again, ain't I? The guys that are in the magazines, you know, that you see on TV, the actors and stuff, the way that they look, like Fred looks over there, you know, or Elio, if he's not here to pick on, but, you know, that's what we're supposed to look like. But see, if you're not filling the shirts that you once filled, you either got to go buy a whole new wardrobe, right? Or like, well, I could just go down to my son's closet and grab one of their shirts because they got good style and, you know, they're smaller. And then I'm filling my shirt again. But is that what's really supposed to happen? Or am I supposed to go back to the gym? Am I supposed to stop with the busyness and go back to the place of eating better, eating right, doing a protein shake and going and working out and going and getting myself fit again so that I'm filling my shirts the right way? But that's too often in the way I see people approach spirituality. It's like, well, I've already kind of arrived. And they don't realize if you're not exercising and growing, you're shrinking. And so they begin to shrink and they think, well, maybe this wasn't for me. Maybe I just need a smaller shirt. Maybe I'm only supposed to cover this much. Maybe my vision was actually, I was too enthusiastic initially. Maybe I'm supposed to just do a little bit over here in the corner. Maybe I should just shrink my worldview, shrink everything that I'm doing down to what just fits me comfortably, because to do the work of maturing and growing is going to be a lot of work and sweat and blood and tears and everything else. And early mornings and late nights and sore muscles and sore backs and everything else. It's not easy. But Jesus says if you do it with His support in the spirit reality, that it becomes easy, it becomes light, it becomes a joy to do. It becomes something that if you miss it. Now if I miss the gym, I don't feel right. I feel worse for missing a couple days in a row. I have to go back because I start to feel crummy. Whereas when I first started going, I felt so bad after two or three times, I swore I was never going back again. You understand how it flips when you begin to take the yoke of Christ on you, opening your word and getting into worship and spending time in prayer. It's not a chore and a burden. It's something that you're drawn to because you can't imagine a day without the revelation of His presence around you. Amen. This is the shift that happens when we realize we were designed for that. It's not weakness to say, Jesus, I need You. He says, if You don't abide in Me and I in you, you can't do anything. He knows we need that. He says, My strength is made perfect in the weakness that you need Me. I need Him. You need Him. We all need Him. And as a church family together, we need to recognize this. Not just Him we need. We also need each other. This community needs us. We've got two hands for a reason, to reach out and grab hold of people and bring them in. When we have a chance to praise and worship and go and sing carols out to a bunch of firefighters and their families and the people that are bringing their kids there to try to win a bicycle, then man, what an amazing privilege. We get out there and just lift Jesus' name up and celebrate. I hope that as many people as possible, it'll probably be cold out, but your fingers won't be as cold as the musicians were holding freezing guitars and keyboards. So bundle up and come out. Wear two gloves. I don't know what to tell you, but just There's stuff we can do. There's stuff we can't do. But if we're yoked with Jesus, He's going to show us the stuff that we can do. He's going to show us the stuff that we can do. Let's just stand together. Thank you, Jesus.